Today on The King is Coming.
And there are a lot of so-called born-again evangelical preachers that are walking away from the truth. That concerns me, because that wave of unbelief creates a culture in which ultimately the Antichrist could rise to power, and they don't know enough of the Bible to even understand what in the world is going on. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, the teacher on The King is Coming. This broadcast is designed to not only teach the Word of God, but answer your questions about the Bible itself. Today, my co-host, Neil Jackson, and I are going to sit down and answer a number of questions that you, our viewers, have sent in. And I want to encourage you, if you have a question about the Bible and you've thought, what in the world does that mean? Or what was that passage all about? Write to us, send in the question, and we'll try to answer it on the air. Questions are part of life. Often we have intellectual questions in our mind. If this is true, how could that be true? Sometimes we have emotional questions. How in the world could God let this happen in light of my problem and my struggle, etc.? So we're going to try to answer the questions both mentally and emotionally, but ultimately spiritually, and eventually from the Word of God itself. Stay tuned. You're going to love it. Hey, I'm really excited about what we're going to do today, because several of you have written in questions over the years asking for answers to Bible questions or prophecy questions, and we're taking a number of these today that people have sent to us, and Neil Jackson and I are going to deal with these questions. Neil's going to ask them, I'm going to answer them, and when I don't know the answer, I'm going to say, Neil's got the answer. We'll see what happens, but if you've never written to us a question, let me encourage you to do that. Or if you're not on our mailing list, ask to get on it. We answer questions in the mail every single month. We also answer them individually for people, and we would love to hear from you. So, Neil, what do we have for today?
Dr. Heinsohn, just great to be here. I thank God for you and the influence you've had on my life. Just thankful that I get to ask you questions today, because my whole life professors have asked me, so I feel like the tables are turned, but I promise I'll be nice. So Hank from Chattanooga, Tennessee asks, why should I believe in the rapture when the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible?
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that, but the word rapture technically is not in the Bible. The biblical term in the English Bible is usually caught up. In the Greek language, harpazo, which basically means zap, you're out of here. The concept is in the Bible, clearly, that the dead are raised and the living are caught up, that has to take place at some time. The word rapture in English really comes from the Latin Bible, rapere or rapio, etc. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are conceptual, but the word's not there. For example, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with co-equal attributes of deity. So a concept can be taught in Scripture whether the word is there in English or not.
John in Kansas City asks, isn't the rapture a relatively new idea?
Now, critics of the rapture often bring that up, like, didn't Darby invent this back in 1830, and whoever heard of this before then? If you'll get our book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, that Mark Hitchcock and I co-wrote, we have a whole chapter in there on the history of the doctrine of the rapture. There were Puritan theologians using the term rapture and teaching a pre-tribulational rapture even as early as the 1600s, right on the heels of the Reformation. Sometimes people forget that even the idea of justification by faith was a relatively new idea 500 years ago with Luther and the Reformation, because it had been basically neglected for centuries throughout church history. Now, the idea is not so much is the idea new, but is it true because it's as old as the Bible itself? If Paul taught the idea of a rapture of the dead believers and the living believers, then the idea is clearly as old as the scripture itself.
So far, 2 for 2. Let's see how you do on this one. Ruth from Chicago asks, is it possible the Antichrist is already alive today?
I think it's possible. I don't think we can say that we know for sure who it is. People often think the Antichrist is whoever they did not vote for president and don't like this person. And it's almost always an American. It's not a Brazilian or somebody from Portugal. But the scripture, I think, makes it very clear there one day will be an Antichrist, a person who stands against God and Christ and truth. And is it possible that person's alive today? It's certainly possible. Is it probable? I've been in the ministry for over 50 years. I think it's probable that he's already alive. Here's the problem, though. Jesus himself said, nobody knows the day or the hour of my coming, so not even the angels of heaven. Well, then that means Satan doesn't know. Satan's a fallen angel. So if Satan doesn't know the date of the rapture, all he can do is read the Bible, read the newspaper, and try to figure out, is it possible that the Lord might come at any time? And if that's true, then Satan technically, in my opinion, would have to have a candidate to potentially be the Antichrist in virtually every generation. So World War II is going on, a Hitler or a Stalin hates the Jews, hates the Christians, hates believers, whatever. Satan easily could enter the heart of somebody because the Antichrist will not be empowered to do what he does until the restrainer is removed in the rapture and Satan indwells the heart of this person to become the Antichrist. So it could be anybody who's a prominent world leader who's left behind because he's not a real believer and suddenly realizes, what do you mean I've been left behind? I'm this great leader. I have the answer to the world's problems. And Satan enters his heart at that point and indwells him and empowers him to fulfill the predictions of the Antichrist in Scripture. So I'm convinced there will be an Antichrist one day, a real person. Now, interestingly, John in his epistle says, well, there are many Antichrists already, little Antichrist, false prophets, false teachers, but the big guy is yet to come in the future. And all of that emphasis in Scripture reminds us that Satan's hands are really tied by the sovereignty of God, that Satan can't make his move till God makes his first. And Jesus said, I'll come like a thief in the night, catch the world by surprise, and then ultimately all of these things will be fulfilled. You've been in the ministry yourself for several years, Neil. What do you think when you think about Antichrist influence, maybe even in our society today?
Well, when there's snow on the ground, you know it's winter time. When the leaves are falling, you know it's fall. You see all of the signs going on. It makes you think we're getting close. But as you said, we don't know the day nor hour. Now, to follow up with you, we're told to look for the blessed hope. Mm-hmm. Of Jesus' return. We're told to be aware of the signs and be aware of the times. Is it right, and should we be looking and observant of maybe of Antichrist? And if so, what are, not a name, but what are some characteristics that the Antichrist would exhibit?
Well, I think the blatant unbelief in our society today, I'm convinced the Antichrist is a secularist. The book of Daniel says he does not worship the God of his fathers, so he's not a Jew, he's not a Muslim, and he's certainly not a Christian, that he basically worships himself and thinks that he's God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes to the temple of God claiming to be God, demanding to be worshiped. So I would say self-centeredness of our culture today, self-worship that is so much a part of what goes on in our culture, and then the idea that we really don't need God, you just need me to solve all of your problems. Every time I listen to any political candidate from either party, they seem to be saying, I'm the answer, instead of saying, God's the answer, and what our country really needs is a spiritual revival of truth and the power of God in our lives. So this secular drift in the culture, the drift of apostasy in the churches today, where preachers are suddenly walking away from the faith, saying, oh, I don't really believe it, or what I used to think I believed, I don't really believe that anymore, and now they're teaching heresy, when little men cast a long shadow, you know the sun is setting. Time is running out. The clock is ticking. I think there are plenty of indications that we are moving toward the time of the end, and our culture in the Western world is collapsing without God.
Here's a question from Ralph, where you and I used to live both in Atlanta. Will the Antichrist be a Jew or a Muslim?
Yeah, just commented on that. I think neither. I don't think that you can, just because there's an Islamic threat against the West, doesn't mean that we can say, oh, the Antichrist has got to be a Muslim. I think the Bible makes that very clear. First of all, no well-meaning Muslim would claim to be God incarnate. They would understand that is totally against Islamic theology. At the same time, if he does not acknowledge the God of his fathers, then it doesn't matter whether he's got a Muslim background or a Jewish background. He himself will be neither. I personally think the Antichrist will come out of the old revived Roman Empire, out of Europe, maybe America as an extension of Europe, and that he'll be a leader of the Western world and the Western powers. But again, we don't know who he is yet. And in fact, you don't want to know who the Antichrist is. I have people write to me all the time, Ed, I've figured out who the Antichrist is. You don't want to know who the Antichrist is. You figure out who the Antichrist is, you've been left behind. That's for the people that have been left behind to figure out. You'll never know as a true believer for sure. You may sense it, but you won't know that for sure until the Lord comes and the rapture takes place.
So you quoted Daniel 11, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. Do you think he'll be an atheist? Do you think he'll be a humanist? And then what about not given to the desire of women? What's your take on those two?
You know, there's two views on that phrase, the desire of women. Does that mean that he's so in love with himself, he doesn't love a woman? Then some people argue, does that mean that he's gay? Other people say the desire of women was the desire of Jewish women to be the mother of the Messiah, that he doesn't have a desire for that. I think more the former. I think that he's so in love with himself that this is a person who doesn't care about women and who only cares about himself and only wants to promote himself. I don't think you can prove from that passage that the Antichrist is a homosexual. Now, he might be, might not be, but in this culture today, there are so many strange options people are opting for. I'm an it, I'm a them, I'm a was, I'm a whatever. There's no telling what might occur at that point in time. Once the rapture occurs and the believers are out of here, all restraint is gone, and literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. Trust me, you don't want to be left behind. Everything goes wrong.
Hey, what I like about this better than seminary class is I get to ask my what's going on in my head. So, any chance that the Antichrist could be a woman?
No. Every pronoun that refers to the Antichrist calls him he. So it can't be Hillary, if that's what some of you are thinking, or whoever. The Antichrist has to be a male.
Bill in Denver asks, is there a difference between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ?
Absolutely. And I think that's where people get confused, Neil. They mix up the rapture passages with the return passages. In the rapture, the believers go up in the air, meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. In the return, we come back with him to planet Earth to reign and rule with Christ. So in the rapture passages, you're caught away to the Father's house, I think, to go to the judgment seat of Christ, to go to the marriage of the Lamb. Those two events clearly take place in heaven. You have to go up to go to the judgment seat and the marriage first before you return. If you look at Revelation 19, The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven in 19, verses 8 and 9. And then the return takes place when the believers come back with Jesus in Revelation 19, verse 14. So there has to be a time you go up before we come back. The question is, how much time is there in between? Is that the 7 years of tribulation? And I think it is, because the tribulation, as it's described in the book of Revelation, is the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God the Father. The church can experience trouble, problems, difficulties at any point in time. The church has always dealt with persecution issues, but not the wrath of God. You don't pour out the wrath of God on Jesus on the cross, and then he dies in our place and pays for the penalty of our sin, and then turns around and pours out divine wrath on the believers? I don't think so. That's like beating up the bride of Christ in order to get her ready for the wedding. I don't think the symbolism works well there.
A lot going on with Israel right now. The peace treaty, and it seems like the whole world is against Israel, but thankfully except America. Janice from Dallas asks, is the return of Israel to the promised land a sign of the end times?
I think it is. Some people will say, well, Israel was there before, now they're there again. They got chased out by the Babylonians in the Old Testament and by the Romans in 70 AD. But here's the thing I think we need to think about. For almost 1900 years, there was no Israel on a map. They were scattered all over the planet. And all of a sudden, they come back to the promised land and the 20th century for the most part. And from 1948 on, have declared an independent nation. There's now an Israel on the map again after all those centuries. That has to say to me, God is setting the stage for the time of the end. And I think the super sign indication of that is the fact that Israel's back in the land. I had the privilege this summer of being one of the speakers at the Jerusalem prayer breakfast, invited by the Knesset, a real honor to be able to do that. There were 700 people at this event, Christians and Jews, praying for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. And what excites me is two things. Number one, half the Jewish people in all the world now live in Israel. Most people don't realize that. 7 million Jews in Israel, 14 million altogether on the planet. God's brought half the people back to the land already. I think something significant is going on there. And then there are more Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, as HaMashiach, the Messiah, than ever before. I had the privilege also of speaking in a Messianic assembly, the oldest one in Jerusalem, 400 Jewish believers. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing in their hearts and lives. And there are hundreds of these assemblies now all over Israel. More people getting converted today than ever before because they can pick up the message of the Messiah on their phone, on their computer. The internet is allowing us to take the gospel to the whole world in our generation.
Jeremiah 31, he that scattered Israel, will we gather them? So that's what he's been doing. Talk to me about the fig tree parable and how that fits in, and your take on the whole Israel and the fig tree.
Well, in the passage about the fig tree in Matthew 24, Jesus is using that as an illustration of a timing situation. Now, there are very few timing prophecies in the Bible. Abraham is told your descendants will be in bondage for 400 years, and they were in Egypt. Daniel's given a timing prophecy and the prophecy of the 77s. There aren't a lot of these, but Jesus does give this indication. He says in Matthew 24, verse 36, talking about his return, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then he also makes that reference to learn the parable of the fig tree in verse 32, when his branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is coming. So just as in nature, there are time indicators of what's happening. Spring is coming, or summer is coming, or winter is coming, as the case may be. So the fig tree was an illustration. Now, in the what appears to be the parallel passage in Luke 21. He says the fig tree and all the trees, but I think the uniqueness of the fig tree symbol used of Israel in the Old Testament seems to indicate when Israel comes back to life again as a nation and the tree begins to bloom and the blossoms begin to come, then the fruit is going to follow shortly. Now, shortly in the mind of God could be 50 to 100 years. In our mind, it's got to be 5 months, 5 years, whatever. But in 70-some years now that Israel's been back in the land, God is continuing, I think, to set the stage for the return of Christ. How much time is left, nobody knows. But when I look at the world situation today, it seems unlikely to me that we're going to make another 100 or 200 years.
Well, next time you get an invitation to the Knesset, I would love to go and carry your bags. Great question here from Charles in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and I agree with him. If you had to list the top five indications that the rapture may be close, what would you say those three or four or five indications are?
Hey, on the one hand, technically, there are no signs for the rapture. The signs are for the return. Dr. Walvoord, who was the dean and president at Dallas Seminary for so many years, used to say, if you go to the mall in September and they're already putting up Christmas decorations, you not only know that Christmas is coming soon, but Thanksgiving has to come even sooner. So the signs of Christmas indicate the coming of Thanksgiving. The signs of the return ought to give us an idea that the rapture has to even precede the return. And when I look at the Bible in general, and I look at where we are today in the world, now at least five things jump out in my mind. Number one, Israel's back in the land. They have to be there in the last days to fulfill the prophecies of the end times. They're already there. Number two, there has to be some kind of a crisis in the Middle East that ultimately leads to war and conflict. If the Middle East today were calm and peaceful and stable or Christian, we might wonder, how's that going to happen? But that's not the case. The Middle East is in turmoil today and in crisis, and the possibility of war and chaos is imminent there. Thirdly, the rise of apostasy in our time. It started in the 19th century. It captured the mainline churches in the early 20th century, and fundamental evangelical Christians fought against that, stood against that, said, no, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The basic truths of Scripture are the anchor of the Christian faith. We need to hold on to these things. And they resisted it throughout the 20th century. And by the end of the 20th century, it's your conservative evangelical churches that are the largest, biggest, most growing churches in America. The liberal churches are dying because they don't believe anything. But now we're 20% into the 21st century, and there are a lot of so-called born-again evangelical preachers that are walking away from the truth. That concerns me, because that wave of unbelief creates a culture in which ultimately, the Antichrist could rise to power, and they don't know enough of the Bible to even understand what in the world is going on. So Israel's back in the land. The Middle East is in crisis. Apostasy's on the increase. And I would say, number four, the global economy already exists. If the Antichrist is going to control who can buy or sell, unless they have the mark, name, or number of the beast, you have to have a global economy for that to occur. Well, it already exists. The clothes we're wearing were made all over the planet. And then number five, the one that really gets my attention maybe the most, weapons of mass destruction have already been invented. Now, people say to me, well, yeah, the Bible doesn't predict nuclear war. No, it doesn't. But you go to the book of Revelation and you go to the eighth chapter in those trumpet judgments, all the grass burns up, a third of the trees burn up, the sea is polluted, the rivers are polluted. It sure starts sounding like nuclear war and nuclear pollution all over the planet. Now, I hope and pray it doesn't happen in our lifetime. And thank God it hasn't happened since World War II. But there are over 20,000 nuclear weapons on the planet. I don't want to mess up your lunch today or your dinner, but you're sitting on a bomb every single day. It's only a matter of time till some madman somewhere has the weapon, pushes the button, and boom, off we go. Now, could there be a limited nuclear war prior to the rapture? Sure. India and Pakistan could go at it, or even America and some other nation, but massive global destruction, that'll mess up anybody's prophetic view. You're not going to bring in the kingdom, if that's your thinking, if nuclear war destroys the planet. The rapture would have to occur before at least massive global destruction. So the fact that the weapons have already been invented, Israel's back in the land, the Middle East is in crisis, apostasy's on the rise, the global economy's already been invented, those are like flashing red lights, I think. Like you're going through a construction zone, you see the flashing lights, slow down, there's something dangerous up ahead or whatever. Those are God's flashing red lights to remind us that time is ticking, the clock is moving, the end is coming. You need to be sure that you're ready to go if Jesus comes. Neil, you're a pastor of a wonderful church in North Carolina. If you were to say to somebody in 1 minute, what do you need to do to be ready to go if Jesus comes, what would you tell them?
My word would be for them to accept Jesus as the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's the story of my life. I was probably the greatest sinner of anybody watching today. And Jesus came to where I was, and He showed me His grace and mercy and how He had such a far better plan for me if I would just accept Him as my Savior, accept Him as my Lord. And I love Jesus. I crazy love Jesus, if that's a term, because Jesus changed my life for eternity, but He changed my life today.
Now, and He can do that for you as well, but there has to come a point where you honestly say, I know I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I need to believe that with all of my heart. There are a lot of people today who say, oh, the rapture, it's not in the Bible, or this is a new idea, or where in the world do you get this thing from? Zap, people are out of here all of a sudden. Well, Dr. Mark Hitchcock and I have just written our newest book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? We're going back to the biblical text to say, what does the Bible say about the rapture? What did the early church say about it? What have Christians said about it all through the Middle Ages, the time of the Reformation, even up to today? It's not a brand new idea. It's been around for centuries. Is there a difference between the time we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and the time we return with Christ to the earth to reign and rule with Him? And if so, what should we be doing differently in the meantime in light of the message of the promise of the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture the church home to the Father's house?
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service. And thus, all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.